So this last week, I was sitting in a meeting, and I had my phone, and it was the sound was off, but it was face up, which is a no-no in a meeting, right? But a number came up, and it had a 613 area code. 613 is Ottawa, isn't it? Yeah. And so my wife, Crystal, was in Ottawa, and I thought, well, maybe she's calling because not from her phone, but from another phone, and I need to pay attention to that. And it didn't follow the code that we have that tells me that I need to answer her right now. So I just let it go to voicemail, and sure enough, there was a voicemail. So when the meeting was done, and before the next one, I went and I picked up my phone, and I popped on the voicemail and listened to it. And lo and behold, it was the Canadian Revenue Agency, CRA, phoning to tell me that I had a court case against me and that if I did not call them back immediately, that they were going to issue a warrant for my arrest. And I knew that this wasn't real because we all know that in April, if you phone the CRA, you're never going to get anybody on the line. I mean, you're never going to anyway, but not particularly in April. So I kind of chuckled to myself. And then I remembered my wife's, my father-in-law, Crystal's dad, was at his office on Simcoe Street, and a couple years ago, about this time of year, got the same phone call that he had a court case against him, and if he didn't respond with the right information, they were going to call the police on him. And he responded to the person on the line, "Well, I'm at 1050 Simcoe Street North. Why don't you send the police now? I'm only here for a couple hours," and then laughed and hung up. And I thought, like, you know, what a stupid thing that they're trying. And then it hit me, and it kind of bothered me that there will be people that think that's real, and they'll give their financial information to the person on the other end, and they will suffer some sort of fraud through their credit card or their bank accounts because the person is playing off fear and lies. Fear of the CRA, fear of the police, fear of being arrested, and lies that they actually are who they say they are. It occurred to me that that is exactly how Satan works in our world today. Now, you may have felt a little bit awkward just a few minutes ago when I prayed against any spirits that would be here. The scriptures, the Bible, the New Testament, teach that Satan and his demonic hosts are very real beings. That they exist, we don't see them, but like God himself, they are spiritual beings who interact in this world in significant and regular ways. In fact, the New Testament tells us that we are to stand. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 is describing a warrior, a Roman warrior, and a Roman warrior in a line, and his command to them is to stand. And you would hear that that command to warriors to stand their ground because the enemy is coming at them and they have to fight. We'll talk a little bit more about that in another message. But he's saying stand and fight. That's the implication. James, in the book of James, says you resist. You swing back. You hit. When they come at you, you don't back away. You keep swinging. And Peter says fight. Fight against the devil. So the New Testament believes and teaches that there is a very real war going on against a very real enemy. And that sometimes we get freaked out about that because people don't understand what we're facing. And how do you deal with an enemy that you can't see? So this series called The Fight is exactly about that. I want to turn to John chapter 8. And I want to read a very interesting, I'm going to take it kind of out of the middle of a story, the words of Jesus about the spiritual realm and the leader of that realm, Satan, and what Jesus teaches us about that realm. So Jesus said to them, and so who's them? Them are the religious leaders who have been trying to plot to kill Jesus, who've been resisting him and saying he's from Beelzebub, he's from Satan, and he's not telling the truth. And they've been resisting Jesus through his whole ministry. It's now coming near the end of his ministry, and they're really focused against him now because of some of the things he's been teaching. And Jesus is responding to them, and he says, "Our Father is God. We only have one Father." And Jesus responds to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come of my own. God has sent me. If you really were following God, then you would love me and listen to me and obey me, because I'm from God and I teach what's from God. So why is my language so unclear to you?" says Jesus. And then he answers his own question. "Because you are unable to hear what I say." Well, why are they unable to hear what he says? "Because you belong to your father, the devil, and you want, the desires of your heart are proving that you want to carry out your father's desires." Well, what desires are those? "He," the devil, "was a murderer or destroyer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." No truth in him. None. You can't trust a word he says. In PEI, where I grew up, we'd say that you can't believe a word that comes out of his mouth. And that's Satan. "When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So this enemy that we've been talking about that you can't see, but is it active in your life? He lies, and he's the father of lies. And Jesus says, from the beginning it was this way. What was he referring to? He was referring back to Genesis chapter 3. So let's just take a little journey back into Genesis chapter 3. Genesis, the book of Genesis in chapter 3 is describing our first parents. God's word teaches that we as a human race come from two original humans that he created, and their names were Adam and Eve. They were born perfect. God made them perfect. They were innocent. They were in a garden where God had provided for them and had told them one thing: just don't eat from this tree. That's your obedience to show that you love me. Just obey me. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, just stop here for a second. I've always been amazed. This has nothing to do with my sermon. But this all, I'm just always amazed that Eve, in her perfect state and in a perfect garden, was not amazed that an animal could speak. Which tells me that the pre-fall world was a lot different than the world we live in today. Now, the serpent isn't the only animal in the scriptures that ever spoke. You know that. Just look up the name Balaam, and you'll get a very humorous story about a donkey actually speaking. And donkeys have been speaking ever since. You might be listening to one right now. So this serpent says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? Well, the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from that tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." And just stop here for a second. When Satan asked Eve, did God really say, I don't think Satan thought Eve would go, "Well, I don't know what God said." Because we know from the next verse when she replies that she knew exactly what God said. I don't think Satan was trying to deceive her by saying, did God really say? Satan was asking a question layered in with a lie that she didn't detect. And here's the lie. It's okay for you, Eve, to question God's integrity. It's okay for you to question if God is really truthful, if God is really good, if God really has your best at heart. That's okay to question God. That was the lie inserted into the question. And Eve accepts it, probably without realizing the subtlety of the lie, because in the next conversation that the serpent has with Eve, we're going to see that the assumption is it's okay to question God's goodness and truth and holiness. We have the right to do that. That God possibly could be a liar. Now, Satan plants that seed. Now he's going to bring it to fruit. Watch this. Next verse, please. Oh, maybe that is the next verse. Oh, sorry. You will not die. You will certainly, oh yeah, say thank you very much in the booth. See, they're ahead of me. I can't do without them. So Satan says in response, if you will not certainly die. Well, what did God say? If you eat of it, you will what? Die. And Satan goes, you certainly will not die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's the lie. It's okay for you, Eve, to question God. And now, based upon that environment, then Satan slips. And you know why God doesn't want you to touch that tree? Because he's holding back on you. And if you just eat it, then you'll be like him, and you'll know good and evil, and you will be more like God. He's holding back on you, and you're going to get things that you would never dream of. And he was telling the truth when he said that, just not the way she thought he was telling the truth. Look what happens. Next verses. Well, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it. She gave it to her husband who was with her and he ate it. And from that moment on, the fall happened. And the fall is when mankind chose to disobey God and as a result brought sin into our race and separated us from the one who gives us life. And so death became part of our experience. We were never created that way. But here, in a story that is known as the fall, is what Jesus refers to as from the beginning, he was a destroyer, a murderer. He destroyed, he literally murdered the human race by lying to it and getting it to disobey God. And thus separating it from God and from the giver and author of life. He's a liar and a destroyer from the beginning. Okay, so what are we supposed to learn from Jesus' words? Well, two things I want us to focus on. One is that Satan is not a myth or metaphorical figure of speech designed to communicate evil, which is one of the lies that have been told about this being to keep him hidden. Jesus believes that Satan is a very real person, very active in our world, and that he fights against us. A very real person, very active in our world. And let me make it more personal. He fights against you. And you can't avoid the fight. Over the last couple weeks, I don't know if you've been following what's been happening in the Middle East, but the U.S., France, and Great Britain all combined to do airstrikes on Syria. And they attacked and destroyed three facilities. One was a chemical weapons research center. The other two were chemical weapons storage centers. The reason they attacked was they said that their president, Bashar al-Assad, had used chemical weapons already against his own people, rebels that were against him, but his own people, and had indiscriminately killed men, women, and children. And the United States, Great Britain, and France knew that he would use those same chemical weapons again on his own people, so they just took them out. They knew that he would commit an atrocity again. And that's really the way we need to understand Satan, that he will attack you. He will attack your family. You can't skirt by this one. Satan is at work in our world, in our culture, but also in your life where he can be. So how do I know? If that's true then, well, how do I prepare against a being that I can't see? Well, that's the second thing that comes out of this passage is Jesus says he's a liar and the father of lies. He's always speaking lies. He speaks against what is true with lies. If you want to know how Satan works, understand this. He works through lies. That's how he attempts to control us, imprison us, lead us away from God. It's through lies. And his lies have enough truth that make them sound good, but they lead us away from God and they're false. Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians and trying to help them understand that some of the preaching that was being done for them, some of these speakers, so in their day, speakers would be itinerant. They would come and show up and they'd claim to be followers of Christ or apostles sent by the church in Jerusalem. Of course, in that day, there was no Facebook, there was no Instagram, there was no phones. There was hardly even written letters, so you wouldn't know for months if a person really came from Jerusalem or not and if they were an apostle of Christ. And they could be teaching and preaching for months. And Paul reflects in some of the teaching that the Corinthians were receiving through some of these teachers. And he says, such people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're masquerading as apostles of Christ. You ever seen on TV? Has anybody here ever been to a masquerade ball? Has anybody put up your hand? I've never met anybody that went to a masquerade party. Now, there's so few that ever. Okay, I got one. Good. One or two. We got two people. You put on, right? Isn't that what you do? You kind of dress up and look like somebody else. Isn't that the whole point of the thing? As far as I've never been there. That's my understanding of the whole thing, is dressing to look like somebody else. That's the word that is used here. They're putting on a face to make you think they're somebody than they actually are. And then he goes, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades when he shows up in your life. He looks like what? An angel of what? Okay. Okay. I've been trying to work this with you for a few years now, okay? So when I go, you're supposed to say the word that's up on the screen that you know that you're supposed to hear. He looks like an angel of good. You're getting better. That's great. Man, I have a dream of the day when I go like that. You just all say it. You just throw down and say it right there. Anyway, he shows up like an angel of light. You're not going to expect. You're not going to be able to see, oh yeah, that's clearly a lie, that's clearly from Satan. You won't know, recognize it. It's hidden, it's masqueraded so that you would not understand immediately that it's a lie. Let me show you some examples of that. Let me show you a cultural example. So our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, and his Liberal government have the way I would say it from my point of view, waded into this whole Canada Jobs summer application thing. Now, you may not be aware of what that is, so let me just give you a brief. The government, our Canadian government, started, I don't know how many years ago, giving money to smaller organizations, smaller businesses and charitable organizations, money for students to come and work and help out those organizations so the students can get a job to pay for the university but also can get experience. And so the government would pay a certain portion of their wages for them to come and work. Well, this year, the Liberal government added an attestation to that grant that they give to the organizations that this, among other things, there's a number of things in there, but you have to agree that as an organization, you do not oppose abortion. And so, obviously, we couldn't sign on that. Many charitable organizations couldn't sign on that, couldn't check the attestation box. And so as a result, the media has been, there's been a firestorm in the media and talking about this, and it's just blown up. And the whole issue of abortion has come back on the table fresh again. So I got thinking about this whole issue, and I was listening to a speaker talk about abortion in the United States and how the history of it several decades ago began. And he said, you know, originally the whole issue was around pro-abortion and anti-abortion, those that would be in favor of ending the life of a baby in the womb and those who would not be in favor of that. And of course, a pro-abortionist had a tough sell to say, yeah, we think we should end the life of a baby in a womb. And they knew they could never win the nation and the government and the medical profession unless they changed tactics. And so the tactics were they used what I would call, they would not call this, I would call it two lies. Lie number one, that the life within the womb is not a life until it's born. And so that is not a life. And so if you're going to take it, don't feel bad. You're just, it's just a mass of tissue. So it's like getting cancer out. It's just like, it's just a normal operation. You don't need to feel bad about it. That was lie number one. So you're not killing a baby. You're just dealing with a mass. The second lie, which I think is even more subtle, is that rather than make it an issue about killing a baby, they decided to make an issue about pro-choice. This is about a woman having the right to her own body. Now, how could you argue with that, that a woman has the right to her own body? But the lie based in that is, yeah, but the life within your womb is a whole other person. Yes, it's within your body, but it's a whole other person. And so I think if you went back 100 years and said, in 100 years in our culture, we'll be putting to death millions of babies and duping women into thinking that they're not, that there's no big deal to all this. People would have looked at you and said, you're crazy. That could never happen. And yet, based on these two lies, think of the emotional, mental, spiritual damage to people that have been done by these lies, and think of the lives lost, all based on what? Two lies. And there is Satan in our culture seeking to what? Destroy. Seeking to destroy through lies. Now let's take it from a macro view, because that's just one example. What about in your life? Here's some of the things I have heard that I believe are Satan's lies in our lives. I'm amazed at how many people tell themselves, they either tell themselves or they often say, I hear a voice in my head constantly saying that I'm a failure, I'm worthless, I'm lacking any value. God would never love me. God would never accept me. I got too many things. Again, and that voice is constant in their head. Those thoughts are constant in their mind. Maybe you experience those. And yet, when you look at the truth of the Word of God, Jesus came to die for you. Die for you. I doubt he would die for you if he thought you were worthless or of no value. And so where are those voices coming from, those thoughts in your head? I believe that they're the lies of Satan being perpetuated in your thinking. Here's another one. No one needs to know about my indiscretion. It'll only cause needless pain and hurt. I should just keep quiet about it. So typically, this is typically around sexual sin, but not exclusively. My spouse or my girlfriend or boyfriend doesn't need to know about what I did. It's only going to hurt them. They're never going to find out about it. I'll just keep it quiet. Well, there's two things, a problem with that. You're building a relationship on distrust and lies. That's not going to last. But secondly, do you not think whenever you take sin and you hide it in your life, you give room, you give a foothold for Satan to work and spread into your life? Because Scripture says, bring light into the darkness, bring light into sin, bring truth into sin, and it will deal with it and clean it up. But when you say, no, 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 I'm just going to hide this, you're giving Satan an active root into your emotions, into your mind, and into your decisions. And the more you hide it, the less you're willing to see it. Here's another lie. If God really loved me, then he wouldn't have let this, fill in the blank, God wouldn't let blank happen to me. If God really loved me, he would never have let blank happen to me. That assumes that God is not good and that you know what is best. But it feels right, doesn't it? When you're in pain, you go, God, why would you let this happen to me? Here's another one. The sex sites on the internet, well, they'll just help me and my spouse with our sex life. Or they'll help me until I find somebody. The entrapment and the addictive nature of the internet in this area is astounding. What it chemically does to our minds and our brains, and how it entraps us in there. Creating, and here's the interesting thing, because a number of couples admit, a good portion of couples admit they use the internet and porn sites in order to enhance their sex life. The irony of it all is it actually detracts, because it creates an expectation of what it could and should be like that you can't meet in real life. So it actually detracts from your life, that area of your life, and destroys it. But the lie is, oh, it'll make it better. And by the way, if you're single, it sets you up for expectations that can never be fulfilled. Here's a lie I hear a lot. I'm focusing on making money because God says, it's like if it's God's idea, provide for your family. Well, God does say provide for your family, but he doesn't say focus, make money, and making it the focus of your life. There's only one thing Scripture says make the focus of your life, and that's God. Because there's no one who will care more for you. There's no one who can give you the joy and the holiness and the righteousness and the fulfillment that you seek. There's no one that will protect you more and guide you better than God. And there's no one or nothing that deserves the attention and the glory and the worship in this world other than God. Here's another one. Me and my family can be healthy spiritually on once or twice a month in church. Just, and in our culture today, in our particular part of the world here in York region, I mean, you got to admit, we have been blessed by God for the financial resources we have, the mobility that we have, the privilege that we have for travel and everything else, and all the hobbies that we can be a part of. And then all the media that we have. Think about all that we pour into our minds just with media in a month, and we're going to counteract that with 1, maybe 2 hours a month. It shouldn't surprise us that our kids aren't interested in spiritual things if we don't expose their hearts to them. Shouldn't surprise us we're not if we don't expose our hearts to them. Here's a new one. This is ravaging a part of our society. What I feel I am is who I am. What I feel is true about me is what's true about me. You watch most movies and TV shows now that they'll reinforce that. What I feel about me is what's true about me, instead of what God says about me is true about me. Our emotions come and go. And sometimes, many times, we don't even know where we get a feeling from. And when we start making life decisions based upon just feelings and what I feel about myself and how I was created and who I was made to be, instead of listening to what God says, how he created us, and who he made us to be, we get into this uncharted territory. Here's another one, another lie. Remember, I'm going through lies that you may hear, may even believe. It's absurd and archaic to believe in judgment or hell. A God of love doesn't judge people or send them to hell. And yet, judgment and hell are one of the most common topics of the Word of God. Because righteousness and justice requires judgment in hell. You know, there are cultures, in our culture, to talk about judgment in hell is kind of offensive, can be awkward. But there are cultures in our world where if there is much offended by our God forgives everyone regardless theology, as we would be offended by their God is a just God who brings judgment. Because they have to live where they don't have any justice, where family members have been attacked, killed, sexually abused, and there's no answer for them, and their hope is that the God of justice will one day make all things right. And so when we get, our Western culture gets, well, God doesn't deal with sin, you know, there's no judgment, there's not, they are deeply offended that we would think that God would not care for them in this world and make things right, like he says he will. But it's a lie that fits our culture. And consequently, people don't feel they need to give account of their lives to God, so why would you hear? Here's another one. What I do in my private life doesn't affect my spiritual life. Your spiritual life is your private life. It's your public life. It's your heart. Everything you do affects everything you are. Some people hurt you so much, God doesn't expect you to forgive them. Now, the irony of this lie is this. Forgiveness is primarily, first and foremost, for the person hurt, not for the person that does the hurting. Because it releases you from the bitterness and anger and hurt and judgment of your spirit that just naturally builds up when somebody has hurt you and you spend time thinking about it all the time. And forgiveness is your way out of that hurt. And imagine now the lie is, well, you don't have to forgive them. So what does that mean for you? You're trapped in unforgiveness and bitterness of spirit. You're in a prison. I'm not saying forgiveness is an easy one to deal with. But imagine the lie that, yeah, you don't have to forgive somebody. Which is to say, you might as well just stay entrapped in your hurt and pain. Okay, here's one that I had to deal with in my life too. Money and success will really make me or my family happy and give us real joy. Because somewhere along the point I was deciding I was going to go into ministry, in case you're not aware, you're not going to make a lot of bank in ministry. You guys do well and you take care of us, but you're not going to be able to have the bank account and the things that label you as a success in your society. And deeply, I had to struggle through that because I believed that my value was expressed in what I had and what I made and what I owned. And I suspect that some of you face that same struggle. Because the lie is, you are measured and valuable based upon what's in that bank account and the things that you park in your garage and the kind of garage you park in. God nowhere says that things are evil or good. He just says why you use them is where the evil or good comes in. Let me just forego my list because I'm running out of time. So how do we respond to this? Like, I'm trying to say that Satan is at work in our society and in your life. That's what the scriptures teach. He does it to destroy you through lies. That's his primary tool that he uses, is lies. Well, how do you defend yourself against that? Well, you need to know the truth. You need to be in the truth, and you need to speak the truth. You need to know it. The truth, you need to be in the truth, and you need to speak the truth. What do I mean by that? So as I close, just let me focus on these and ask yourself, God, is there something here in what he is saying that you are trying to say to me that I need to grow in my life? The first thing is we need to know the truth. Why? Well, Jesus answers that question in John chapter 8, if we can see that verse, please. John. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, stop. Who's he speaking to? To the Jews who had believed in him. Well, what does that mean? Let me just take that apart for you for a second. To believe in Jesus is not to just give mental assent. Oh, I believe there was a person named Jesus and he lived and he died on a cross. Yeah, I believe that person lived. when Scripture uses the word believe, it's really the word faith, which means to engage your mind, your soul, like your mind, your emotions, your body, your will, your soul, everything with God. It means to enter into relationship with Him, like a man and a woman when they get married enter into a deeper relationship. So that's what it means to believe in Jesus, to enter into relationship. It means to admit that you're a sinner, to admit every one of us that's a follower of Jesus has come to the place where we go, hey, you don't need to convince me I'm a sinner. I know my motives, I know my thoughts, and I know my words, and I know, and the ones that I know that I'm a sinner, and I know there are other things I don't even know about me that are broken. You don't got to convince me that I'm broken and I'm a sinner. Everyone who's a follower of Christ, myself included, have said that to God, because that's the first step. Yes, God, it is true. I am broken and I'm a sinner. Secondly, and I believe that Jesus took my place on the cross. He died to pay for my sin. He was risen from the dead as proof that you accepted that payment. And I believe that Jesus died for me and that His death on the cross pays for my sin and I don't have to anymore. In the greatest act of love that's ever heard of, He took my place on the cross. He took our place on the cross to pay for our sins. I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only way to pay for that. And now I give myself to you. I totally confess Him as my Lord. Totally surrender my life to Him and confess to people I'm a follower of Jesus. Just like a man and a woman admit they love one another, they come together and they form a bond and relationship, and they tell others now, I belong to that woman. I belong to that man. And so it is with Jesus. So these are the people who crossed from being mental assent of believing who Jesus is, that He was here and He preached, to believing He is the Son of God. He's preaching truth to them, and they put their faith in Him. And to them, He said, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Interesting. I could preach a sermon on that one sentence. Not one you want to hear right now, I'm sure. But I could preach. Like, if you really want to know, how does God determine whether I'm a true follower or not? It comes out in my life. If you really are my disciples, you'll what? Hold to my preaching and my teaching. The things that I command you, you will do. You will obey. You can tell a person who follows God because they're putting the commands of God into their life. Now look at what He says. So, you believed, you now want to obey, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. Thank you. The truth will set you free. It's truth that sets us free from the lies. It's truth that breaks the bonds of that lies have created in us. It's truth. And not just knowing it, living it. That's when we become free. So today, if you walk into a bank and you give them, well, I was going to say $1,000 bill, like I've ever given a bank $1,000. But if you give them a 50 or 100, or they get, do you know what they do? The teller will sit there and she'll take the bill and she just rubs it over a scanner. And so the scanner is technology to determine whether that's a fake bill or a real bill. Well, it wasn't too long ago that technology didn't exist. Like, I mean, 10, 15 years ago, I'm just guessing off the top of my head, but it wasn't that long ago that technology didn't exist. Do you know how they determined how a bill was a forgery or not? Do you know how the banks determined it? They trained their tellers by showing them how what a real bill looks like. They would give them each one of the denominations, and they would go through and work with them and help them to see what a real bill looks like. So they knew so well what a real bill was supposed to look like that when one showed up that was slightly altered in one of many different ways, they could pick it out. That was the high-tech detection system that banks use. Train the people to know what is true so when a lie comes, they'll detect it. And the thing about forgeries are they're almost perfect. There's just a few things that are off on them, and they could pick them out. And the same with Satan's lies. His lies are so full of truth and appear to be truthful. There's only a few things wrong that if you don't know the truth, you won't be able to detect the lie. And so I would say, do you know the truth? That's why we keep saying to you, over and over and over, you'll hear if you come here, you need to have a time where you're in the Word of God daily. It's not that I don't, although this happens sometimes, I'll go in, have my own time with God that day, and then I'll read a passage and it'll bring light to the situation I'm in. That does happen, but more often it's the cumulative effect of day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year of spending some time every day with God and His Word, that truth is built into me so that now I'm able to recognize lies. It's the cumulative effect of doing it faithfully that gives you an understanding of the truth. Helps you to know what's true and what's not. But it's not just that. You'll hear that, but you'll also hear us talk about get connected into a life group. Get connected into a life group. Sometimes I think you might get sick of me saying that, but the reason we say it is twofold. One, it's where you connect. We worship and celebrate big, but we connect small. And when you're with other people, that's when they care for you and they pray for you when you're going through hard times. That's where you connect with people that help support you and understand you and encourage you. They're the ones that'll be at the hospital with you. They're the ones that'll walk with you through difficult times. They're the ones that care for you, that life group. But it's also a place where you talk about, because in a life group you pray and you read the Word of God and you learn and you hear from one another and you talk about it, and that's where you learn. In that kind of environment we all learn so well. So I would say, know the truth. Set up a time with God yourself and be in a life group. Like the ones we're running concurrently with the series. Not just know the truth, be in the truth. As we walk through life, sometimes we've opened up doors into access places into our lives where Satan uses events in our life, decisions in our life, even things that other people have done to us in order to be an access point into our lives. And so as you go through life, sometimes Satan has specific access points, strongholds into your life that he influences you. A lot of the work of Satan is done, I like the way one of the girls I was talking to said, she's a lady that leads a healing ministry, a spiritual healing ministry, and she said, a lot of time for people, it's like they're part of your train that follow you along, and the demons will just speak lies and whisper things into your mind and get you to believe stuff, and they'll say it over and over so you believe it, and then you move away from God in that area of your life. But there are also times when Satan uses traumatic or regular or sinful events to have access into your thinking and into your heart and actually work from within. And sometimes you need help. And so Pastor Phil and Carla Kamerman are initiating a ministry, a spiritual healing and prayer ministry that's designed to help detect, are there areas of your life that Satan is particularly at work in, and do you need help dealing with it? And so maybe you that's an area of your life. And you'll notice it by things that when you feel driven in an area or sin you can't get over, it keeps coming back, and no matter what you do, you can't seem to overcome it. Or areas where you just have thoughts that keep coming constantly and you can't seem to stop them. There are signs that there's more going on than just you. And so you can contact Carla. You can go to our website or you can call our office or whatever. And she's the initial contact person. The final thing I'd say is know the truth, be in the truth, but speak the truth. Do you know Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you know in our world, the people that you know and that you love, that they're separated from God because of their sin? We all are. And unless we have put our faith in Jesus, we face eternity in hell. Did you know that? Do you know that's what Scripture teaches? And that it's you and I that are the voice of God in their lives. And that the people that you have in your network of relationships, you're the one that is the voice of God for them, to help them to know the truth. It's a pretty heavy weight, but it's a great mission that God gave us. And I would say to you, are you start with, if you go, I don't know what I could, just start praying for people you know and say, God, give me a chance to speak, a chance to be your voice. It's not your job to convince them of anything. It's just our job to share about Jesus in a relevant and powerful way. And the way you do that is you start by just praying, God, of the people I know, start choosing some by name. Will you give me a chance to speak truth into their life that they might know the one who gives life and forgiveness of sins? Can I get you to bow your head just for a moment here? So this morning, did God speak to you about something that you need in your life? That you're in a battle. Satan is at work in many different forms. But he always is using lies. He always speaks lies. Are there some lies you've been believing that you need to deal with? There's some areas of your life that God said, you need to know the truth. You need to put these in place. You need to learn the truth. You need to be in the truth. You need to go see Carla. Or you need to speak the truth. That friend at work, that person across the fence, that family at the rink, that friend at school, my family. You need to start praying and saying, God, show me how to speak to them. To help rescue them from the lies that Satan has set. Jesus, your word is good. You're good. Help us to obey and to walk in the light to the things you've put on our hearts.